We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're also going to be turning to Romans chapter 5, so I hope you have your Bibles with you, and you'll want to turn to Genesis chapter 3 to begin. And I've entitled the message today, From Fallen to Forgiven, Overcoming Original Sin. Now, Pastor Ben, he talked from Genesis chapter 3 last week, and he gave a very good overview of the chapter and some of the highlights of the high points of the chapter. I want to focus in on one of those things this morning and kind of look at it a little bit more closely, and that thing is original sin. Now, when we consider original sin, we might be tempted to think that original sin refers back to Adam's first sin. But original sin is something that is far different than just a reference to Adam's first sin. And that's what we want to cover. We want to see the impact that it has had, because it has impacted you and me and every human being that has ever existed. So, our first point this morning is this. I want to talk about the shadow of the fall, the onset of original sin. Let me read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says this, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in this perfect place. They had a measure of perfection. They were put in this place, the Garden of Eden, that had a measure of perfection. And yet, in spite of their perfection, when faced with the temptation to take from the fruit and eat it, they yielded to the temptation, they disobeyed God, they committed that sin, and from that time on, sin entered into the world. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about original sin. It is the implantation of sin into the world that started with the fall of Adam and Eve and was passed on from that time on, all the way down to this day. It is a corruption that is so deep that every life, your life, my life, and the life of everybody that has ever lived has been plagued with. Original sin is not just an act of disobedience, but it is a condition that all humanity is impacted by. It is not just that a person has sinned, it is that our nature itself has changed. And this is how devastating this idea of original sin is. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, Therefore, through one man's, that one man is Adam, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We were born into this. We were born separated from God. We were born with a sin nature. We were born under condemnation and judgment. That is original sin. Adam in the garden with Eve stood as our representative, and when he sinned, God condemned all mankind to sin before any of us had ever done good or bad. Now, the first objection to this is, well, isn't that unfair? How could God condemn all mankind because of what one man did? Isn't that unfair? Isn't God a just and righteous God? How can he condemn everyone before they've ever done anything? And I know that that's hard. But we all have a sin nature, and we all, as a result, sin. You know this verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, before we get too upset at God and say, God, you know, that's just not fair. It's not fair for me to have been put under this and given a sin nature and I had nothing to do with it. That's just so unfair. Well, before we just kind of get so hung up on that, we have to also consider that God's love for us caused him to act in such a way that he went to the cross and he took all of our sins upon him. That was the greatest injustice of the ages, that Jesus, the perfect one, would bear my sins. That is unfair. And while we are upset that we are all under Adam, he as our head, and we are all under his condemnation, while we might balk at that and say that's unfair, remember that coming to Christ, we all come under his righteousness, and we have our sins forgiven, not because we deserve it, but because he deserved it and passed it on to us. That is unfair as well. And yet that is the truth of it. So, yes, we are all judged or under condemnation because of the failure of Adam, but we have been given the opportunity to escape that through Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus in on this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the darkness that has come into this world, the shadow of sin that has plagued our world. And from there, we go to our second point, the spread of night, the effects of original sin. So Adam and Eve sinned, and God drove them from the Garden of Eden, and he put this cherubim, this angel with a flaming sword, guarding the way back to the tree of life to prevent them to coming back in, and thus lest they eat from the tree and live forever. God guarded the way back into the garden. He cast the man out. And from that time, there has been the spread of this sin that impacted the world. And so Adam sinned, his nature was changed, sin came into the world, things began to break, and that breaking of sin has spread throughout all the courses of history. And the most significant impact of that spread of original sin is that all people were born separated from God. Separated from God. With a propensity to sin against him and to disobey him, just like Adam and Eve did in that one thing, we have a propensity to disobey him in a whole array of things. We were talking about Jacob and in Sunday school this morning, and last week we were talking about how he came and he was afraid that Esau was going to kill him because of what he had done many, many, many years before. And he wrestled with God and he prayed with God, and God heard him, and God had made a promise to Jacob, and God delivered Jacob from Esau. And so Jacob was kind of relieved, I guess, and he crossed over the Jordan River, and then we see some startling things, and that's what came out today. That instead of going to Bethel, where he was supposed to go, he went to Shechem. And in Shechem, some horrible things happened to him and his family there in that. And then it says, God came to him, and God is always so merciful and gracious. And he said, Jacob, go to Bethel. And by the way, as you're going there, get rid of all your idols. What? Idols? Why in the world did Jacob have idols? Wasn't he a follower of God? And so they had to get rid of all of the idols from their midst. And that's how we are sometimes. We have this propensity to just kind of stray away from God, to just, you know, we take God when he's convenient. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, Sunday morning, ha-ha. And then, you know, we go into Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and we just kind of live our normal lives like everybody around us. And there are all of these things that maybe shouldn't be there. It shows that there is this nature that we have that is always going over here, away from God. And by His Spirit, God is always kind of trying to get us back on track. You know, the world denies this idea of original sin, that we have been born with this propensity to sin. And so there are different positions or views on this. First of all, there's evolutionary biology. And evolutionary biology says, well, you know, we're animals and we have these instincts and we just have to act according to these instincts. Well, I know a lot of people that act like animals. But even though we act like animals, a lot of times we still have laws in our society that curb those animal instincts. And rightly so. Humanism says that we possess the natural capacity for kindness and goodness and compassion and cooperation, and praise the Lord, through God's common grace, we can rally towards one another and act in ways that are honoring to Him and show kindness and help to others. We see this most clearly in the times of devastating things, you know, maybe earthquakes or other natural disasters, or when an enemy attacks us. And has anybody ever been on a mission trip to relieve someone that has ever gone through a disaster? And you know, there's some, Thomas, anybody in here? All right, a few of you. There's organizations like the Red Cross, and there's the disaster relief that the Southern Baptists have, and there are a whole host of other organizations that are set up by people in order to help and to relieve others who are going through hard times. And that's great. And our government has all these programs. Whatever you think about them, there are these programs that the government has in order to assist people that are in need. And this arises out of the understanding that people need help and they go through hard times sometimes and so on and so forth. However, if humanism were correct and that we all have this propensity for kindness, then we would expect to find some people out there who are good all the time. You know what I mean? If this is the capacity that we operate in, then by default, I would expect that there would be a whole lot of really good people out there, I dare say perfect people, that act upon that all the time. Anybody know a perfect person? Besides me, of course. All right. Well, we know that's ridiculous. And even though there's this capacity for good and it's all, we all have it, there's a whole lot of more backbiting and malice and just going after fleshly desires and sinful things. And then, of course, there's the blank slate theory that every baby born is a blank slate that's just kind of shaped by different things. I don't know what babies they have, but my babies were not born with a blank slate. They were born with, I want this now, meh! Change me now, meh! All right, well, I can't get into all of that, and there's some other theories, and it's meant to express that, well, people are good by nature, but that's not what the Bible says. People are not good by nature. People are sinful by nature. It is original sin that has plagued us. Plus, we have to wonder, you know, what the standard of comparison is. So, like, if we compare ourselves with all these other people that are around us, hey, well, we might come out looking pretty good, right? At least I'm not as bad as that person over there. So we say. And also, you know, if we measure it in the short term, we can come out looking pretty good. Right now, I'm doing really good. But the real standard here is the whole of life and God and what happens into all of eternity. And when we compare ourselves with God, oh my goodness, all of a sudden the standard goes from others like me to, whoa, no way, no chance. And that's the point, that there is no comparison between Him and me. I am a sinner, and I am devastated by that sin. God is the standard, and we all fall short. There was someone in our family years ago, and she was old and getting ready to die, and Christine and I had a chance to talk to her. And we were sharing the gospel and with her and just trying to encourage her, you know, that Jesus died for our sins. And she kept on saying, "Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person." And she was. She was a great person. But that's not the issue. It's not how good or how bad I am in the course of my life. It's that we are plagued with this separation from God. We are under this condemnation because of Adam and his failure. And we need to be saved from that. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And that's where it begins, at conception. When I was conceived, I was condemned. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the verse that I shared a moment ago from Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is our plight. That is our situation. That is where people stand. And so physical death and suffering enter into the world as a result of what Adam and Eve did. And it means that all of the suffering that we experience as humans is because of the brokenness of this world due to the presence of sin. And none of us can do anything about it. Every natural disaster, every relationship problem, every accident, every ecological crisis, everything that happens in this world that is negative and bad is because the world is broken. And given this plight, this situation, things are bleak and hopeless. Adam left us with no hope. He left us with this huge need for saving. But praise the Lord, God's love transcends Adam's fall. While Adam was the first man and he failed, a second man came. A greater man came, Jesus. The better man, the deliverer, the savior of mankind loved by God. So that brings us to our next point. From fallen to forgiven, the light of salvation, the defeat of original sin. Now we read last week when Ben was preaching, he covered the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, and that is Genesis 3:15. That's right there in the context of Adam and Eve sinning against him. Right as soon as they sinned, there is the hope inserted by God himself for the hope of a salvation that would come because of his love. And by the way, it wasn't like God was surprised by what Adam and Eve did. It wasn't like, "Oh no, God, this is God. Don't do it. Don't take that fruit. No. Stop right now. Oh no, he ate it. What am I going to do now?" I'm laughing at myself, you know. We might react like that, but God is never surprised by any of it. He was not surprised by Adam and Eve's failure. It was all part of his perfect plan. And so he gives with the fall immediately the hope that there is deliverance from this plight that you have just cast all of mankind into. And of course, Jesus would come. He would crush the devil's head. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he defeated sin and he defeated death. And so we read in Romans 5 again, verses 18 and 19 this time. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. And so faith in Jesus is the escape, it is the deliverance, it is the freedom from this plague of original sin. In Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have deliverance, we have eternal life given to us. Adam and Eve gave up their lives, but in Jesus we receive that life back. In verse 17, Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense," you all know who that's referring to now, right? Who? Yes. "If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." Praise be to the Lord for what He has done for us. And my exhortation to us this morning, for those who do not or have not believed in Jesus, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. Do not remain under the bondage that Adam's sin has brought. Do not remain there anymore. But turn to the second man, the greater man, the man who overcame sin and death. Turn to Him. Believe in Him. Cast your life upon Him. John 3:15, the verse before that great verse, John 3:16, right? John 3:15 says, "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What a great verse! What a great verse! So let us believe, and I know most of us have. Whoever believes, we have believed, and we will not perish, but we have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you," meaning those of us who have believed in Jesus, "He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if you have believed in Jesus Christ this morning, you are alive. Can you say it? I am alive. Can you say it?
I am alive.
Amen. That's right. He has made us alive. Let us not walk around like the walking dead any longer. Second Corinthians 5:17 is a great verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. What? And right there we have a tie to the first creation that was given to Adam. But in Christ, we are a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I tell you what, only in Christianity are we offered by the real and true God a second start, a new start. Only in Him. Only through Jesus. There is no other way to have a new start except in Him. And so we receive the life that Christ has offered to us, and we move on to this radiance, the radiance of sanctification, the retreat of original sin. And so just as Adam and Eve sinned, and original sin came in, the darkness came into the world, and then from there just spread through all mankind, so through Jesus, the light has come into this darkness, and through the work of the Spirit, it spreads throughout the world. And that's what I want to turn to now. Jesus made it possible, but it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that it is actually fleshed out every day, day in and day out. Through the Holy Spirit, the light of salvation shines brightly into this darkened world, driving back the forces of evil and the impact of original sin. And so we turn to Christ, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and there is a positive impact that takes place in this world. Sin came through Adam, but the Spirit takes advantage of that presence of sin in order to point people towards Him. In John 16:8, it says this of the ministry of the Holy Spirit: when He has come, Jesus said, the Spirit of God, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Spirit of God is at work, even this morning in our lives. And it doesn't matter who we are. We're all in a certain place in this life. Maybe there are some who are not saved. Many of us are already saved. But the work of the Spirit, regardless of whether we're saved or not saved, He is at work ministering to our hearts. And so for the unsaved, He is convicting of sin and pointing to Jesus and saying, "Come to me for salvation." And for us who have already accepted Him, well, you know, we're still in this flesh, and we still make wrong choices, and we still bear guilt of past failures. We still got all of this going on, but the Spirit of God just continues to purify us and to draw us closer to Him. Because He loves us. He is not standing over us, condemning us. He is moving in our hearts to draw us closer to Him and make us more like Him. And so the Spirit of God is at work, convicting us of sin, convicting us also of when we do it right, praise the Lord, you know. Have you ever done something that you knew God wanted you to do and you just felt good after that? Did you ever feel that? That is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit towards righteousness. There is affirmation as well. So the Spirit of God convicts us, and then the Spirit of God is at work transforming us. And this is where original sin is conquered in our lives personally. It says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And so we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we receive the forgiveness of sin, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon us and changes our lives. I am made alive in Him. The Holy Spirit then sets us apart, and He helps us live each day. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "You were washed, you were sanctified." That's the word. That word sanctified there means to set apart. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This is the work of Christ through His Spirit day by day. And we can rejoice in the way that He leads us and the way that He strengthens us, the way He gives us wisdom, all of the help that He offers to us, because He has not just left us alone, but He is present with us right now. Do you believe that? God is with you. He's not up there far away. He is with you if you believe in Him. He is with you. I have trouble remembering that sometimes. Oh, woe is me. Why are things so hard? Why are things so bad? Why do I have to go through this? Why is God letting this happen? Oh, woe is me. Wah, wah, wah. I'm forgetting, right? That He is here with me right now through all of these things that I'm complaining about. Oh, yeah, that's an extra. That's why I was thinking about it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so let us take the light that Christ has given us through His Spirit and let it shine in this dark and sinful world. You shine as lights in this world. So let your light shine, no matter how little it might be. Right? Give your life to Jesus. Walk in the life that He gives by His Spirit who lives and dwells in us. Original sin and all sin has been vanquished by the work of God through the work of Jesus in our lives. Praise be to Him. We have the hope of eternal life as a result of it. So original sin has come, it has spread, but Christ has come. He has defeated sin and death, and it is spreading now through the church in this world. Praise be to Him.